We're in the book of Philippians. If you want to get there, Philippians chapter 4. Hope we're going to try. Well, we're not going to try. We are going to, one way or another, finish this study this morning because we're going to start into a new series next week that's going to be on the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to start reading ahead a little bit, you can do that. That's going to be a good study. That was one of those in my elders. I have them, if they have certain passages or things that they feel like we need to look at, they make suggestions. On our agenda, there's a little section called Sermon Ideas. And this is one that came out from one of our elders, said, I think we ought to do a study on the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to head that direction. Looking forward to it, and I think we're going to learn a lot of really, really cool things there. And so if you want to read ahead and get ahead on that, you can. But today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. So if you get there, that'll be great. And I guess as we start into this last chapter, as Paul is beginning to say his goodbye, we're going to have to deal with the elephant in the room. You've heard that expression before, the elephant in the room. And that is, what are we going to do about Yodia and Syntyche? That isn't familiar to you? Okay, we'll look at verses 2 and 3. I plead with Yodia and with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of Christ. So, as Paul starts his goodbye, and if you get my email, which I send out on Saturdays, it's kind of a prep of what we're doing and what's happening in the church. I said that I've heard about what the Nebraska goodbye that for Nebraskans. It takes a long time to say goodbye. I will tell you that whether my wife believes this or not, she has been a Nebraskan all her life. When my wife says we're going to get ready to leave, it's at least a half an hour. And my kids will verify this. I'm going to get in trouble for this later, but they do because, just because she's got up and indicated to me that we're going to leave doesn't mean we're going to leave for a while. It's going to take a while. She's going to talk to every person in the room and hug them all and figure out several other things that she meant to say. Well, that's kind of what we're seeing Paul doing here. He's saying goodbye, but it's a Nebraska goodbye. All of a sudden, it's like he's at the end of his letter, and he's like, oh, yeah, I want to talk about this. I want to mention this. But first off, on his heart, as he's bringing this letter to a conclusion, he's disturbed by something that's going on among two of the women in the church, that there is a disagreement between them. And to the point that the words got back to Paul, who's in prison, as we've talked about, but it's splashing over now. It's starting to impact the entire church. I was tempted just to skip by these verses and make a few comments, but I think there's some pretty valuable lessons, truths to learn. So I don't want to jump by them too quick. So some things that maybe I want us to recognize in the middle of this disagreement that these two ladies are having. And so maybe the first one is this. Even in the church, disagreements are not only possible, they're probable. If you came to Christ later in life as an adult, it might have been one of those shocking things to you that, you came to Christ, you started into a church, and you went in there with a perspective that everybody will always get along. And then you are shocked to find out it doesn't work that way. We're still humans. We still have opinions. We still have wants, desires, and sometimes there will be disagreements. They're going to happen. It's not only possible, it's probable. There's going to be things that we're not going to see eye to eye on. It's not always a bad thing, honestly. Sometimes, a disagreement causes you to think through, talk through things a little better, and the outcome maybe will come up with a better idea of how to do it. if you're, I don't know, there, I've been told that there are people that actually enjoy conflict a little bit. I'm not one of them. For me, disagreements are never any fun. Never. But they're reality. They are a reality. And even in the church, there will be those situations where there are disagreements. And it's important for us to recognize that and realize, you know, God hasn't fallen off the throne. Things aren't falling apart. Life's not over. Christianity doesn't work because there's a disagreement. No, it's just we're still humans, sinful humans in this world. And so I think that this needs to be recognized in this passage. Something else. Because a disagreement is taking place does not necessarily mean that there is a lack of spiritual maturity. That because two Christians are not in agreement on something doesn't mean that there's a lack of godliness, that they're immature believers. They might be very mature believers. It might be that the disagreement is based on something that's pretty important. They just don't see, they just not seeing eye to eye on the subject. This is not an indication of their walk with God because two Christians disagree sometimes. Paul indicates in verse 2 that these are two godly women. These are two women, he says, who have served faithfully beside him. He has enjoyed the pleasure of their ministry in his own life. And so that doesn't always mean that we go, okay, these are immature people. That's why it's happening. No, that's not the case. They may be very good. I have two of my favorite public pastors are having a public disagreement right now over a topic. And they're doing it cordially, and we'll talk about a little bit about that. But they're not in agreement, and I don't think they're going to come to an agreement, honestly. But doesn't mean they're less godly. It just means they're passionate about their belief in these areas. So that's important. And Paul says along with these other ones that he's written this letter to, their names are written in the book of life. They're believers, and so that's important to understand as well. Nevertheless, at this moment, these two ladies are in a situation where they are at odds with each other. They are struggling over something. There is an argument of some sort going on, and it doesn't seem to be getting better. Now, I wonder, in Paul's mind, if as he's talking about this, if his mind isn't recalling a time when he was in a situation like this, and maybe you remember, we won't turn to it, but back in Acts 15, if you remember when Paul had come to Christ, and it wasn't long until, I mean, he was such, from the get-go, he had such a heart for sharing the gospel, the good news with the lost. And so pretty soon he teamed up with this guy named Barnabas, and they started this missionary journey. They went out in all of Asia, or part of Asia Minor. They went around to these different towns, and they would share Christ. People would come to Christ. They would help them get a church going, and then they would move on to the next village. And so they had done that first, they had did, there was, well, Paul did actually three missionary trips, so that was his first one. And it was going really well, but here's what happened. As they were moving from town to town and sharing the gospel, there were folks that were really anti-Christ and anti-Christians. And so they started moving to precede Paul and Barnabas to wherever they were going to go next. And when it got towards the end of their first missionary trip, the last few places they were at, they came up against strong resistance. I mean, to the point of violence. And so in the midst of that, they had taken with them a man, maybe a teenager, at least a young adult, a guy by the name of John Mark. And John Mark will later write the Gospel of Mark for us. But as they got to the end of the missionary trip, things got really tense and pretty hard. John Mark put his tail between his legs and ran home. And so when it came time for them to start out on their next trip, Paul says, we're not taking John Mark. And Barnabas says, well, yeah, we need to give him a second chance. Well, actually, Barnabas' name is Encouragement. We need to give him a second chance. And Paul says, no, it's what we're doing is too important to risk that John Mark will get in a situation and a bit bail out on us again. And so we're not taking him. And Acts in the NIV says that they came to such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. and they no longer continued ministry as a team. They actually, I said in the first service, can't remember if Barnabas took John Mark with him, but Barnabas did. He took John Mark and he went on a trip sharing Christ. Paul got this guy named Silas and they went out on another trip. Silas is the guy that's in prison with Paul when he writes the letter to the Philippines, and they parted ways. And they never came back together again the rest of their ministry. Doesn't mean they were angry at each other the whole time. It just means that actually God used that. Now we had two teams out sharing Christ instead of one. I think that's what God does. But this, so it could be that Paul has this, he's remembering his own scenario. Now, interestingly, I'll come back to that in a moment. So whatever, but here we have these two women, and they're struggling. They both feel strongly, obviously, about their position, but there is a disagreement, and it is starting to splash over onto the church, and something needs to happen. So what should happen? Well, Paul says, at the very least, what needs to happen, and I should maybe put it this way, what for sure should happen, according to Paul, is, he says, they need to agree with each other in the Lord. What's that mean? Is Paul saying to these two women, look, you need to both give up your position and you need to just agree? How well does that work? If you feel strongly about something, how well does it work? Just, okay, I just want you to agree, you know. It's no better than my mother, when my brother and I would get in a fight, would say, you two need to hug each other. Oh, yeah, that was great. You know, there was some pinching going on while the hugging was taking place. You know, it doesn't work that way. You can't just say, okay, you two, agree. That's not what's going to happen, and that is not what Paul is saying. In fact, like I said, the indication is him and Barnabas never came together. They never came to an agreement on that. The day did come when Paul saw the value in John Mark and said, you know, send John Mark to minister with me, but it was down the road. There's no indication that Paul ever changed his mind that at the moment of that disagreement that he was wrong or that he was wrong. You know, he may have been right. John Mark shouldn't have gone with Paul and been in that situation. We don't know. So he's not saying, okay, agree. Just simply agree. That's enough. You two need to get along, you know, that kind of a thing. I believe what he is saying, though, is this. You need to come to the place where you understand that what connects you is bigger than what's dividing you. Your relationship with Jesus Christ has to override whatever differences you might have right now. This relationship that you stepped into because you understood God's offer of forgiveness as a gift because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when you accepted that gift, you were adopted into his family, and that's why you're called brothers and sisters, and it's an eternal relationship. He says you need to come to terms with the fact that that relationship needs to be guarded above all others. And so you can disagree, and in fact, you may never come to an agreement, but you have to do it in the way that still maintains the harmony that's supposed to be. That's what the word agree means. The Greek word means harmony. That there's still this recognition that I may not agree with you, but I love you because you are my brother. You are my sister in the Lord. And we're going to spend eternity together. And we may never, the phrase agree to disagree. We may have, that's what it may come to. We may just say, you know, we're never going to agree on this thing. Okay. But we're still going to respond to each other and care for each other and love each other as children of God. That's the bigger story. And we lose track of that sometimes. And that's what he's saying to these ladies and to that church family there is, you need to recognize that's the most important. In fact, he uses this term, he says, when talking to all of them, recognize we are loyal yoke fellow. We are yoked together by something that is to be so much stronger than anything we might possibly disagree about, that we don't allow it to interfere with that relationship. Remember the old hymn, some of you will, that tie that binds us. Blessed be the tie that binds us, our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. What binds us is this relationship we have with each other because of what Christ did in our life, and we're not going to allow anything to jeopardize that, both for our own relationship, our health as a church, but even as a world watches, we believers, and even watches us to see how we fight. It makes a difference. How do they handle disagreements? Is this connection that they have because of Christ bigger than these issues? We need to prove that it is. And that's what he's talking to these ladies and to that church about, and making, that's the point he's making. You may not ever come to an agreement on this, but make sure the connection you have because of Christ is bigger than your disagreement. Okay. Well, now we're going to start through, and we're going to walk down through, and we're going to move kind of fast here because we're going to finish this letter this morning. So I'm just going to kind of walk down through some of these phrases. Here's what's so cool. And you know, you kind of get it. You get this perspective as he's ending this letter. It's like, oh, I meant to say that. And yeah, I need to say that. And so he's got, and some of these, as we walk down to this next section, you're going to, I don't know about you, but these are phrases that you and I quote all the time. And they're all in this last section. We're going to read phrase after phrase. You're going to say, oh, I quote that one all the time. And I didn't know they all came from this place, this one spot, but they do. So let's dig into them. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. You and I, we quote that. But then the question is, yeah, right. How is that possible to always be joyful, always be happy? How can that really happen? Well, the only way it's possible, and it ties into everything we've been talking about in this letter and into that whole decision to become the kind of Christ that whatever happens, I want to conduct myself in a manner that brings you glory. But the only way is I can ever rejoice always is if I really do trust my Heavenly Father that he's got it. And this is not talking about a happiness, a happy-go-lucky, the title of the message, Don't Worry, Be Happy. He's not talking about this mindless happiness that, oh, this is so cool, I love it. I love what I'm going through. This is wonderful. No, it's not that. But it's saying there should be this inner joy that nothing can take away because I trust God. And whatever it is that I am going through, I know he knows about. We'll talk more about that as we walk through here. And so I am joyful because I know that God's involved in this. And I trust in it. And Lord, I'm anxious to see what you're going to do through this. Next phrase, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He says, we as children of God should be marked by gentleness. Earlier, he talked about being marked by love, and you can see how these would go hand in hand, but we should be marked by gentleness. In fact, it should be evident. That should be, I use this word too often, but it should be one of our defaults. People see us, they see a gentle person, even in the midst sometimes of conflict, where we started with this conversation, that there's conflict, but even in the conflict, there is gentleness, even in this situation where sometimes you're being maybe attacked, and he's talking, and he talked a lot about that. Remember in this book that the world we're in and the patterns of the world and that they're anti-Christian. But even in the midst of an anti-Christian environment, our response is gentleness. We're known, it's evident, we're known for our gentleness. How do we do that? Well, I think some of it is in that phraseology where he says this, because the Lord is near. And that hits me two ways. Number one, it's that whatever I'm going through, what he's saying is, know this, God's right there. He's not oblivious to what you're walking through right now. He's not oblivious to what that person is saying to you, how they're treating you to you. He's right here. He's there. He sees what happened. And so recognize he's here with you. You're okay. But then I think the other aspect of how that phrase hits me is in the response of recognizing that he has promised as the righteous judge that he will take care of business. He'll right the wrongs. And so if that person that might be attacking you never comes to repentance and never changes their posture on that, okay. But you don't have to worry about that. He'll worry about that. He's near. He sees what's going on. He's going to take care of it. You just be gentle in your response. And then this phrase, don't be anxious about anything. All these phrases that we quote, they're all right here in this section. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious about anything. What's that mean? Is it don't worry about anything? Well, yeah, it's some of that, but it's interesting in really checking out that word anxious in the original language. It's really bigger than an English word, at least one can wrap into a thought. It's this idea of this. What is it? And maybe you say there's nothing like that right now in my life, but there may be. What is it that at this moment has completely overwhelmed you? It's saturating your thoughts. You find that you have little relief from the anxiety of what's happening. It's always there. And in fact, you relish those moments when you're too busy to think about it, but then as soon as you're done being busy, or as soon as you lay your head on the pillow, or as soon as there's a quietness in the room, your mind goes right back there. That's what's going on in this word. And so it's overwhelming you. And he's saying, this is what I'm talking about here. You need to get rid of that thing that's overwhelming. Well, how do I do that? Well, I think, first of all, one of it goes back to what he just said. The Lord's near. Okay, so number one, recognize the Lord's not oblivious to what you're going through. What it is, it's weighing so heavy on your heart that it's constantly saturating you and constantly controlling your thoughts. He's not oblivious to that. He knows that's happening. He knows how important that is to you. And so know that, first of all, that the Lord is near. He's not missing in action. He hasn't put out a gone on vacation sign or a homesick or call you back later. No, he's right there in the moment with you. He understands what's on your heart. He's here. So whatever you're going through, you're not going through it alone. He's very aware of your situation and what it is that is overwhelming you, that is making you so anxious. But maybe the how is spoken of as he continues. He says, okay, what do I do about this? Well, he says, first of all, pray. Talk to God about it. In fact, don't be afraid to make a petition. Don't be afraid to give God your thoughts on the subject. Lord, I don't know what you know, and I might be wrong about this, but this is what I think needs to happen. So God, if you will, make this happen. Present your petition to the Lord. But then, have thanksgiving, give thanks. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, the only way is if you really believe that God will do something about it. You really do trust him. You know, I think a lot of us in these situations with these things that are huge in our life, and they're so big, and why they are so overwhelming to us and so debilitating is because we know they're bigger than we are. They're out of our control. And so we hold them out to God and we say, God, please do something about this. And he reaches to grab it from us, and we go like this. God, please do something about this. We don't really hand it off. We hold on, you know, in case he doesn't do it right or whatever. But what it's showing is I'm really struggling with trusting God that you will and that you will do what's right. And so he's saying, if with thanksgiving, I have to come and say, Lord, I know you will do the best thing. And so I'm saying with a grateful heart, this is yours. I can't do it. It's too big for me. It's too big. Thank you. Thank you in advance, even while it's still going on. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And then what happens? And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What will happen? Peace. Peace that doesn't make any sense because moments ago before you prayed the prayer, and now you've prayed to God and you've given it over, but nothing's changed yet. It's still the same situation. It still looks, nothing's changing yet. You have this peace that transcends understanding. It's not understandable. I shouldn't feel any better about this, but I do. Why? Because, well, I gave it to him, and I trust him. That peace will guard your heart from those doubts and falling right back into that and get sucked again in your minds, which is where this battle takes place. Peace. Lord, I don't understand it. Situation is the same. I have a peace about it. So now we're going to walk through really quickly. Verse 10. So I'm just going to, you read the verse. I'm just going to kind of make a summary statement. Verse 10. Paul says, I am so glad we reconnected. You know, he's written this letter and he says, I'm so glad we reconnected because it reminds me of what I knew. I knew you cared about me. I knew it, but it's been a while. You know, we haven't been together and you've had that happen before where you haven't seen someone for a while, and you just wonder, you know, the relationship seems distant now just because we haven't seen each other, and I wonder if they ever think about me or pray. And Paul said, you know, just me writing to this letter has reminded me how much you care, and I'm so grateful for that. Verses 11 and 12, I've learned something in my life that I want to pass on to you. I have learned through this whole process of whatever happens, of giving my life over to God and making my heart's desire to do what glorifies Him, I have learned to be content in every situation, to be content. Because if I'm in this situation, it's because it's my God has planned for me to be there, and He loves me, and He knows what's best. And so, God, I'm grateful. I have a peace about this, and I'm content. As long as you want me to be in this place, I'm content to be there. Verse 13, and I've learned that nothing is too big for me as long as I'll trust you. Lots of things are too big for me, honestly, but they're not too big for him, and I trust him. And then as he finishes up chapter 14 through 19, just some closing comments to this congregation. Thank you. Thank you so much. You cared for me when no one else would. He was reminded of early in his ministry at a time where he was struggling just to make ends meet, honestly, with just simply the finances and the provisions he needed to be able to do the ministry. And they came through. They found about out the situation, and they sent offerings to him, and they're the reason he was able to continue in the ministry. And he says, I just want you to know, in case I haven't told you, thank you for what you've done. I know, as we saw last week, I know I need you. We need each other. And then final reminder, verse 20, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Paul says, here's what I'm about. Here's what we all should be about. I want to bring God glory in my life, in my decisions, in my words. My life is wrapped around God. I want to please you. That's what's most important. To God be the glory. This letter is written to a church family. And even though Paul is not there with them, in fact, he's in prison at the time and struggling, there's such a deep connection in his heart with them. A connection that takes place and goes back to what Christ did on the cross. And why he said to us that on a regular basis, we should break the bread and drink the cup together as a reminder of what Jesus did on the cross for us. That he allowed his, first of all, before he even got to the cross, that he allowed his body to be broken beyond recognition, Isaiah says, for you and I, knowing that that was what it would take to provide for our forgiveness and to bring us together as a family. And he told his disciples to, on a regular basis, eat the bread, and we'll do the same. And then he took the cup, and he said, as a reminder, that the requirement for justice to be served, blood had to be shed, life had to be given. And because he loved us, he served justice by going to the cross and shedding his blood and dying in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that forgiveness could be offered to us as a gift. And he said to his followers, drink this cup often in remembrance of me. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful letter, so full of encouraging and things that should cause our hearts to be so thankful, so full of practical advice about living life in a dark world that is in rebellion against you, and yet shining as light, it's in the middle of that, and what that means, and how we do that, and giving us guidance about our relationships with each other as we in front of that world demonstrate through our very relationships with our brothers and sisters that you are real. You make a difference in our lives. Just for loving us enough that you needed, you knew that we needed times of instruction like this. This, you knew that we needed this letter to be preserved so that we could study it together and learn from it. Thank you for allowing us to be your children and for the relationships that you have given us as to each other that will not only survive this planet, but will go on forever. We pray that you'll return soon. We pray these things in your Son's name.
Church, let's stand. Let's sing one last chorus together. And our prayer teams here, they'll be coming up to the front. So if you'd like to be have someone pray with you, pray over you, I know they'd be glad to do that as we close this morning. My chains are gone, and I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing. Church, have a great Sunday. We'll see you next time.